Good morning, everyone. It's truly an honor, and it's truly a pleasure, a joy to be here on this first day of the week, this final Sunday of the month of August. This year has truly been flying by, but it is a blessing that we're here today to once again give our God our worship in spirit and in truth, of course, with great joy and much reverence that we know is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any tablets, electronics, if you can please turn them off or put them on silent. We want to be sure, once again, that we give our God our very best. We want to offer the offering of Abel and not that of Cain. Once again, to our friends who are visiting us this morning, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for having the confidence to join us this morning to study together the Word of God. And we do encourage you, if you don't mind, to share your contact information with us. And if you have any questions about anything that we'll be studying together or anything in regards to the Bible or especially your salvation, please do not go home with those questions. You can engage with any one of us here, and we would love to have that conversation in regards to those spiritual matters. Once again, we welcome everyone. We thank you for being here. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will continue our Bible study that we've commenced about 2 weeks ago. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved King, Father, we praise Thy name. We give Thee all glory. And Father, we kneel before Thy throne of grace through this prayer, Lord, to give Thee honor and glory, but also, Father, to thank Thee for the life, for the health, and for the opportunity, Father, that we have to gather here this morning. Father, as we begin this day of worship by studying Thy Word, we, Father, humbly ask that You allow us to focus, that You allow us to be able to concentrate and meditate upon Thy Word, and that, Father, everything that will be shared from Thy Word may be done so in accordance to Thy will and not man's opinion. We ask that You be with every one of the teachers this morning, Father, that are teaching from the cradle all the way to this classroom, Lord, and that every one of us, Father, may have that ready recall of what we've been able to learn and glean from Thy precious Word. But, Father, above all, that we may have the boldness, that we may have the meekness to apply these lessons first to our own lives, that we, Father, may teach an example before we do so in word, and that, Father, everything that we do, whether it be in word or in deed, it may be done so with the authority and the permission of Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, but also, Father, with love and with joy, knowing that it brings, Father, honor to Thy name. For our brethren who have the zeal, who have the desire to be here, but because of their health or because of other circumstances outside of their control, Father, in Thy hands we deposit them, asking Thee humbly, Lord, that if it be Thy will, place Thy precious hand upon them, allow the doctors and medicines that are being used to be able to heal them so that they, Lord, may return to us and we may continue to rejoice together in this spiritual feast. And for those, Father, who do not have the zeal and have chosen to stay home, we ask, Father, that You encourage them. We ask that if it be Thy will, whichever one of us may have those words that can awaken them, Father, that can show them the necessity of being here and the blessing of being able to be here, Father, that we may be placed in their way, Father, and that we may have the right words along with Thy word to open their eyes and show them, Father, of the dangers of falling into this bad habit of rejecting, Father, the assembling of the saints. Father, once again, we thank Thee, Lord. We ask that You forgive us when we have sinned in thought, in word, or in action. Please grant us, Father, the strength to increase our faith and to always, Father, learn to wait in Thee because we know that Thou art God. Father, once again, we ask this not because we are worthy nor because we are deserving, but we do so through the name of Him who is, Father, worthy and deserving, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 14. So we've already seen a few lessons, as I like to call them, introductory lessons, as to why we've been studying this subject and why it's important to be aware. As we mentioned this past Wednesday, for those of you who were here and for those who perhaps were able to go afterward and watch it online, it is our aim and it is our goal to be willing to, I'll say it in this sense, to follow Scripture, to burn, right, those books of superstition, tradition, and holidays that aim to put itself against our God's will. And when I say burn, it means our commitment, right? It means how devoted we are to this way that we have chosen. Remember that we talked about that it wasn't necessarily about right or wrong, but more about how devoted are we to shining our light before men. After all, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and forward, where Christ tells us that we are light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. And thus today, I want us to start speaking about one of those superstitions, if you will. And it's not necessarily a popular one, but it is one that we can find in Scripture that is very present or prevalent, I'll say, in many congregations. If you will, please go to Acts chapter 14. We'll begin there at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands up to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Again, a lot to unpack, right? What would I be thinking about as I read this scripture and as I prepared to study together this morning? What could be in my mind as to what I am referring to in a form of superstition, or under the tag, if you will, of superstition, when it pertains to us as a church? Why would I say that it is prevalent among the congregations? Well, I'll help you out a little bit. It isn't idolatry, right? Well, at least not the traditional type that we're talking about, because we are referring to the saints. We are referring to those who, as 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and through and forward teaches us, we know that idols are nothing, right? We know that there is only one God, and we know that it is He whom we seek to worship. So then what could it be? Okay, so we're asking, right, we're talking about, or I want to start our lesson of superstition in regards to something that is prevalent, a practice that is prevalent in the churches, something that I've observed. And that practice, I see it here in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. So my question is, what is that practice that I'm observing? There's an actual name for it that when I got here, I learned about it. And I didn't know they called it that. But it is something that ever since it was brought to my attention, has been something that I have seen happens a lot. Tradition? Some of our traditions, okay.
Brother, I don't know what you're thinking about, but I see the people there consider Paul and Barnabas as gods.
Okay.
So
we're starting to get warm. It has to do with how the people reacted to Paul and Barnabas for what Paul did. Very good. I was told it's called preacheritis, correct? Brethren, it is a superstition. In fact, I would label it as a tradition. How many times do we hold our preachers in high esteem, and it's not that it's wrong, but sometimes to the degree where if they are missing, we begin to crumble. We begin to feel insecure. In fact, how many times have we, and I say we because I in times past have also been guilty of this, how many times do we reach out to a preacher that we admire? I dare say that we borderline worship, right? And ask them specifically for their prayers. And we use expressions such as, I know God hears you. I know that your prayers will reach the ears of God. Well, that's exactly what I'm seeing here, isn't it? Notice what the Apostle Paul, and it's interesting because this reaction is coming from non-believers, right? This reaction is coming from non-Christians. It is something, right, that I know and I understand, but many times, brethren, it's necessary to make and draw these parallels because we can be still acting as those of the world. And remember, the whole intent of us being Christians is to be separate from the world, to be different, to shine, as Philippians chapter 2:14 says, in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation. So we read this and notice what led to them having this reaction, right? We see in verse 9 through 11 that Paul did a good deed. Yes, it was a miraculous deed. It was a miraculous deed. However, notice the name, right? The God that they chose to associate with Paul. Who was Hermes? The Greek god of messages, right? You've seen the wing sandals, right? You've seen the shoes with the wings on that? Those are considered to be the shoes of Hermes, right? Because he would run fast and he would be the one to bring forth the messages from Mount Olympus to mankind, right? So Hermes is from where we get our word hermeneutics from, okay? We talk about hermeneutics or a hermeneutical study of Scripture, right? An expository textual study about proper hermeneutics. Well, that word comes from that concept or comes from this mythological figure of Hermes, right? But observe the fact that Paul is referred to this being. You see, another thing we have to remember is in Greek mythology, those who were eloquent, those who were able to convey a message, or those who were able to make a clear message understandable to the masses, were known to have been, quote, blessed by Hermes. You know, in Ireland, there's a similar tradition, right? How many of you have ever heard of the Blarney Stone? My brother John? Okay. You kiss the Blarney Stone. It's this piece of rock, this piece of stone in an Irish castle, where if you get up there and you're willing to lean onto the edge, you literally kiss that rock and you will, quote, be blessed with the gift of gab. In other words, if you kiss a piece of rock, it's going to make you speak more eloquently. It will give you the opportunity and the ability to be more clear in what you're trying to convey as far as your messages. I say this and I bring these thoughts to show that it is not something new. It is not something new. We see, brethren, that Paul was not only admired because of the power that he possessed in healing this man, that Scripture tells us in verse 8, was a cripple from his mother's womb. It wasn't just the fact that he was able to heal this man, but the fact that this man, says Scripture and points out, had been hearing Paul speak. But the Scripture showing us there, right, is how Paul had this ability to capture the attention of his audience. The fact that they are comparing him or saying that he was Hermes, right, that he was the messenger of the gods, that he was able to convey a message powerfully and eloquently, shows that without a doubt the admiration began from what he was he was speaking. We have a gospel meeting coming in a week. How many of us, the first question we asked, or the first question we had in mind, was, who's speaking? Who's the preacher they're inviting? Oh, I've never heard him speak. I'm not sure if I want to go. Preacheritis. We're focusing on the wrong thing. The question that the spiritually minded should ask is, what is the central message? What from Scripture shall be taught? What will the focus spiritually be? Will it be a lesson of encouragement? Will it be a lesson of reproof? Will it be a lesson where perhaps it's not so much for my understanding, but for the non-believers, where I can help continue to water the seed that's going to be planted that night, those nights? But brethren, we have fallen, right, into these traditions. We have fallen prey into these superstitions, I'll call it, or these practices, where because we no longer think as we should be, we just act, right? We fall into this and we miss the point that in Scripture, notice the reaction in verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? Now, I don't want to just put it on the admirers, right, or the fans, the fan clubs, the preachers, but we preachers are guilty of enabling that attitude. We like it. Who doesn't like being lauded, right? Who doesn't like being held in high esteem? Who doesn't like to know that their name is being, you know, held and named and sung and whatever the case may be? Fame is still fame, isn't it? Popularity is still popularity. But notice that Barnabas and Paul had a spiritual mind, because their focus and their primary goal was not to be adored by men. Their focus and their primary goal was not to be held in high esteem by men. What was their goal? Honoring God before men, including themselves, right? You know, brethren, as preachers, if we want to be heralds who do not find themselves disqualified, we should be careful when people are giving us these praises. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that we should help those who do so with the simple question of, well, what did you learn from what I taught? What encouraged you from the lesson? Or what helped you in your personal life? And if that person does not know or cannot answer, then this is the question we should be asking. Well, then why are you doing this? You know, I had a bit of taste of that when I was in Dallas in June. And I didn't even preach. I simply interpreted for the speaker, for the preacher. It hurts me to say that more people remembered how quickly I was able to interpret from English to Spanish than what the brother actually taught. And every time I would come up, I would, you know, the brother, we're standing next to each other, and sadly I was the one with all the focus and I was the one getting all the attention. And our brother, who did an excellent job, by the way, in his lesson, very, very profound, very spiritual, you know, he probably got a kudos here and there, but the majority of the awe and the admiration went to the ability to be able to translate from one language to another fluidly. And I'm not going to lie, it felt good in the moment. But then I started realizing it. I started thinking about it in that same moment. And so I started asking, well, tell me, what did you learn from the brother's lesson? Because I didn't preach, I simply interpreted. Because I was blessed out of everyone, and I say this earnestly, I was blessed that I can actually say I was the one who learned the most. Because having to interpret for the brother gave me the unique opportunity to be able to keep most of his lesson in my mind. And I learned tremendously from him, and I'm grateful for having met the brother. But I would ask, what did you learn? Well, what was the part that helped you the most spiritually? Well, there was so much that he said. But But what did you learn? Did you take notes? Or were you more focused on the fact of how quickly I was interpreting that you were focused on the wrong thing? Brethren, why are we here? To learn, to grow, to build one another, right? Upon the prophets and the apostles. Our focus has to be spiritual. I say this because our foundation is Christ. And if even a speaker whom we've learned so much from, even if a teacher that we've gained so much respect for, which again, I'm not saying is wrong. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it becomes wrong, which is what we learned on Wednesday, right? It becomes wrong when our faith is contingent on Him. It becomes wrong where if that brother becomes ill or is taken elsewhere, or if he passes from this life and gains his place in glory, that we start to feel insecure. We start to feel a bit of worry. Well, now, you know, the brother was irreplaceable. You know, that brother was instrumental in my spiritual life. Now, what am I going to do? How am I going to grow? Well, the brother was nothing more than a tool. He was the instrument, but he was not instrumental. The Bible's instrumental. If that brother was simply teaching as Paul and Barnabas were here, before he performed the miracle, he was teaching. Before he actually healed that man in front of everyone, he was teaching. Because the cripple himself was listening to what Paul had to say. That, combined with the fact that Paul did not cure this man with his own power, the power was not his. The power of the gospel, like the power of healing, neither one of them were his. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If someone can please read verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Okay, thank you, brother. So based on the context of verse 5 and verse 6, brethren, what is a treasure and what is the earthen vessel? I'm sorry? The church is what? Church is a treasure? Okay. If the church is a treasure, then what are the earthen vessels? Vessels. The saints? Well, the saints in the church are different? No, right? So then, what is a treasure and what is the earthen vessel, according to the context?
The light of the gospel, Jesus, is the treasure, and we deliver it or the earthen vessel.
Very good. Notice that in verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." There's a treasure, but we have this treasure. There's a treasure, the gospel of salvation. Romans 1:16 and 17, right? Paul told the Romans that we are not ashamed. We're not ashamed of what? Of the gospel. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God. Notice, Paul specifies, it is the power of God to save. So what saves is not the speaker. What saves is not the preacher that you've been smitten by. What saves is the message. If it is the gospel that God gave, it is the power of God, and it is the power of God to save, then what saved you on the day you obeyed the gospel was not who spoke the message. It was the message that God gave him to speak. There's the earthen vessel. You see that? So the idea that we see here, right, once again, verse 5, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Paul clarifies, we're not preaching ourselves. We're not making this about ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing, and He is the gospel, isn't He? He is God and the Son of God. And yet in John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, we see where Jesus says that He was not speaking from His own authority, but from the authority of His Father who had given it to Him. This was in response to the question that the people who were in awe of Him speaking, how can this man know these things without having learned them? They were in awe of his intelligence. They were in awe of His eloquence, of the power that He had in the Word. And yet our Lord, being God, who is God, deflected the awe, deflected the admiration, right? The vain admiration, and refocused His audience to the message, to the doctrine. My doctrine is not my own. If I spoke of my own, you would know it. Paul echoes the Lord here. For we do not preach ourselves. Who remembers what was going on there in Corinth? Why would Paul have need to say this? We'll go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tables of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul's apostleship was being questioned, wasn't it? His ministry, his entire ministry there in Corinth, was being questioned by the very spiritual children, I will say, that he inherited, or that he begot, right? That congregation that he was the one who picked up from the ground up, now the Judaizing teachers were questioning it by saying, well, Paul's not actually an apostle. He's not, quote, certified to be an apostle. He doesn't have a degree. You know, he didn't walk with the other apostles walked. Have you received a letter from Jerusalem declaring him? Do you have a letter that certifies that he is an apostle? Once again, what were they focusing on? The external, not the internal. And thus, when we come here to verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, Paul clarifies what the purpose of every earthen vessel should have. To show the excellence of the power of God. Brethren, if I am no longer here, Christ and His gospel will still be here. And there are many capable spiritual men who love God and are going to teach from the same gospel. Does not matter if the style is different. Does not matter if the dynamics is different. As long as he is teaching the pure gospel as God intends, everyone will be fine. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say I'm going to leave. I'm not saying that I'm not coming back. What I am saying is, let's start curing preacheritis. Because we need to focus on the power of God, not on the speaker himself. This leads to the mentality of, well, I'm going to look for a church home where I feel comfortable, one that I like. Once again, the focus is on the external, the outward man, not the inward man. Drop down a few verses, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are, which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, notice, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's talk about Stephen, Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to this mighty man. The Bible tells us that he was a man who was mighty in word. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. A man who was full of wisdom. We see the incredible ability of speak or of teaching in chapter 7, where Stephen, from the Old Testament all the way to their present day, from memory, preaches one of the most beautiful sermons that we probably don't think about as much. Because what do we always focus on when it comes to Stephen? He was the first martyr of the church. We're in awe of how he died. We're in awe of how bold this man was. That even though he was being stoned for claiming that Jesus Christ is God and the Son of God, even though they were killing him, he still gave honor and glory to Christ, didn't he? But how many of us do remember what he taught before that happened? How many of us have diligently dissected Stephen's sermon? How many of us have made an effort or an intent to learn from the lesson that he preached? Preacheritis, right? You see, preacheritis, brethren, is when we're focusing on the outward and not on the inward. Paul, here in chapter 4, verse 18, is telling us that when we look at the things which are seen, we're focusing on the temporary. And because we forget that it's temporary, that's why our hope and our faith and our security many times begins to lessen itself when what is in front of me is no longer there. We have to focus, brethren, on that which cannot be seen, the things which are not seen. How many of us can say we know if Jesus had long hair or not? Was he blue-eyed, hazel-eyed, or brown-eyed? Did he have a long beard or did he not have a long beard? Did he braid his beard or did he not braid his beard? Was he tall and lanky or was he muscular? What was his voice like? Was it rich and deep or was it high-pitched, kind of like mine? There's a reason we don't have portraits, right? There's a reason we don't have a record. It's interesting. The Bible describes John the baptizer, right? At least the way he dressed. But we don't even know what Jesus looked like. We know about his tunic because it was taken from him and it was cast lots for it, as prophecy in Psalm 22 said, right? But why do you think the Bible doesn't really give us a description of him? What should our focus be?
On his word and what he said rather than on his earthly things.
Very good. His doctrine. His teachings. The apostles that walked with him, none of us tell us about what he looked like, do they? But they all tell us about what he taught. What they learned. When Christ promised the Holy Spirit, the Helper, Christ said that the Holy Spirit would help them remember not his face, not his physical appearance, his words. And he will remind you of the things that I have taught you. He will speak of me to you. You know, brethren, there's some lessons that I've learned when I was a kid. And the other day I was actually remembering something, and I was trying to remember from whom did I learn it. And I still don't remember. I still don't remember who I learned it from. But I remember what I learned. I remember how I learned about the fact that we cannot remain as students forever. Because there comes a point in our lives where, like Elisha, had to take in the mantle of Elijah and have a student of his own, where we too have to do the same. And sometimes we have to realize that in order for that to happen, our spiritual father, as Elisha referred to Elijah, has to be taken from us. I don't remember who I learned that from, but I do remember I was 13 when I learned it. And I remember he took it from 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm now 37. That was 24 years ago that I learned that lesson. And I still remember it, and it still impacts my life today. Might have been my father, I don't know. Sounds like something my dad would say. But I remember sitting in a classroom. But does it matter who taught that lesson to me? Not necessarily. Because the lesson was taken from God's word. Brethren, we have to be careful that we're not falling into this routine of our focus being on what will he say next. Or I wonder, what does he have in store for us today? Oh, I love it when he comes back. He always comes back with more or less. Because if the word of God is being taught, regardless of who's up here, then we should thank God that his word is being taught in its entirety. We go, right, to the book of John, once again, and I mentioned this earlier, chapter 7. And I want us now to read from verse 10 to verse 14, so that we can see why we need to be cognizant of this. We need to make sure, because again, I make the same mistake. I quite often do. You know, I often make the mistake of saying, well, who's going to speak tonight? What? It's going to be this in person? Man, yeah, I'm definitely going to go. No. What is the message? But when we read chapter 7 of John, verses 10 through 14 through 15, notice the example that we have to beware of. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Verse 10 tells us, brethren, something that we need to learn. And I speak about we in the sense of preachers, elders, or those who've been, to borrow from the Irish, right, been given the gift of the gab. We need to learn how to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that sometimes we don't need to go openly. Sometimes we, to help our brethren out, should arrive in secret. And let me explain what I mean by this. We don't always have to tell people we're going to go somewhere. We don't always have to assume that if I'm there, I'm going to bring a crowd. Because again, it's not about us. Our Lord knew. The reason we know our Lord knew is because we read in verses 1 through 9, and you can read that at home, where his brothers, right, who do not believe in him, are insisting for him to go. And it seems almost as if they're a little upset because he's popular. But Jesus, Scripture says, goes in secret. In fact, this isn't the first time we read our Lord do that, do we? When they wanted to take him and make him king, what did our Lord do? Anybody remember?
He went from among them.
He got away, right? But wait a minute, wasn't Jesus' purpose to show that he is king? Not like that. They wanted to make him king for the wrong reasons, didn't they? They did not understand that he was already king, but not the warrior king that they wanted, who was going to break the yoke of Rome. Oftentimes we see where the master, when he saw that the spotlight was on him and not on what he was doing, he'd find a way to get out of the spotlight. Our Lord did not buy into the limelight, did he? And in verses 11 through 14, we see the anxiety of the people, the commotion, right? The excitement, the question of, where is he? He was the central figure. Think about this. This was a Jewish feast where there were literally thousands of people, and amongst them many rabbis, perhaps of renown, right? Jesus, the son of the carpenter. Jesus the carpenter was, if you will, the keynote speaker for them. He was the one everybody wanted to hear. He was the main attraction. And yet, our Lord, right, verse 14, tells us that he went up into the temple and taught. He didn't tell people, right, that he was going to be there. He didn't start announcing where he was going to go for everyone who was interested or wanted to hear. He just went and taught. Because the goal was to teach, to prepare, to lead the minds of people back to God, to make them understand Scripture and make them understand that the prophecies concerning the Messiah and the kingdom were not materialistic. Now, one thing I do want to say is in verse 12, right? It says that there was much complaining about him. There were those who loved our Lord, but then there were those who despised our Lord. You know, brethren, once again, as a man blessed to be this congregation's evangelist, one of the things I have to keep reminding myself is they're going to hate you as much as they love you, bro. Not everybody's going to love you for who you are. And that's why we have to understand the trap of focusing on the outward. It provides an euphoria, right? It provides an elation. But then the moment someone tells you, I really don't like the way you preach, I get nothing from it. You know, I prefer brother so-and-so. Well, I like this brother more than you. If we buy into the outward, right? We buy into the materialistic. That's where it starts causing its damage. Because now my focus is no longer praising God. My focus is, how do I convince this one person who did not like me to like me? Christ didn't focus on what they were saying about him. Matthew 16, we see where the Lord asked the disciples, who do the men say that the Son of Man is? Well, some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then there's others who say you're John the Baptizer. Did Jesus really want to know what they were saying about him? Was he concerned about how many likes he got on his Facebook page? No, his real intent is shown in his following response. but who do you say I am? Are you paying attention to what I've taught you? Or are you paying attention to the masses, what they say about me? Have you been focused on me? Have you been listening to what I'm teaching? Have you been watching closely and diligently to what I am doing? Do you really understand who I am? It turns out Simon Peter did. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, son of Simon Barjona. To paraphrase, since the second bell was rung, it was my Father who revealed it to you. Are we allowing God to reveal it to us through His Word? Or are we wanting man, just another man, to be the source of our education? Brethren, preacheritis is dangerous, and we have to beware. Let us look at the inward man and not the outward. Let us look at the things that are eternal, those that are invisible, like the Word of God, right? Let us not focus on the earthen vessel who is holding that glory that belongs to God. Because that earthen vessel is replaceable. There's nothing impossible for God. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless His Word.